And we are in the continuity of scripture class, but we're still in Immerse Prophets. And we are on week five. It doesn't compute if you're going according to the readings that were given to us for Immerse Prophets. But this is our week five. The handout says week four, okay? But we're using this handout for the second time. We haven't finished this handout. Talk about confusing. But we are at on July 2nd, 2023, and in the book of Isaiah, and I'm calling it, now in your handout it says Isaiah, the Bible in miniature. If you're looking at that for the first time, there is on the bottom of page one the rundown on why Isaiah has been called the Bible in miniature. And it would be good for you in your study time to check that out, because even the structure of scripture was inspired by God. Praise the Lord. But this week I'm calling Purging to Restoring. Purging to Restoring for what we're going to cover. And as you have your handout, I'm just going to go over a couple of things on the very beginning of your handout. And talking about the overall message of the prophets is judgment and hope. But we need, hope is kind of flimsy if we don't realize that that hope is God's restoring Israel. That's the whole intent of God's commissioning these men to warn Israel, to warn the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, to get right with God, to repent. So there is hope in the midst of so much judgment that we read about in and through the prophetic books. There is definitely hope, and the hope for Israel is definitely going to be the restoration of Israel, which impacts the world. So when you go through these prophetic writings and you see Gentiles being included, there's a Gentile inclusion we were talking about last week. That's what God told the Jewish people to do, to bless the nations, to bless the world. So as we see Israel being restored throughout these books, we're seeing that the Gentiles are going to be blessed. And you see it in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And God told, was talking, I believe, to the two angels that was, it was God the Father and two angels that knocked on Abraham's tent door. And they were going to discuss Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were going, the angels were going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They did go to Sodom and Gomorrah to check things out. And it was truly the way that God knew, you know, about what was going on. And God said, does Abraham know that I'm going to use him and his descendants as an instrument of blessing for the world? So that Gentile inclusion is so key as we're reading, to understand as we're reading through the prophetic books. And that's big picture, isn't it? That's big picture. It circles around. God chose Israel. First, there was mankind. For 2,000 years, there were no Jews, no Gentiles. It was mankind. When God chose Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that he did. And it was through Jacob that that nation was created. And you find it in Isaiah 43:1. And Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So on your handout on page one, three paragraphs or so down, it says, Isaiah ministered before the Assyrian captivity. I'm on page one. Okay, and then he ministered before the Babylonian captivity. So he spoke to both kingdoms, kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah for 20 years. The Assyrians took captive the northern kingdom of Israel, and then Isaiah focused on the southern kingdom of Judah. And the book of Isaiah was written over 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's so important for us to realize, because you know that God inspired Isaiah to write what he did
about this Messiah. He has written so much about the Messiah. It's filled, as this paragraph says, Isaiah is filled with prophecies of the Messiah, not only his first coming, but his second coming as well. And for this reason, Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. And also, Isaiah has been called the evangelical, this is not on your handout, the evangelical gospel. Have you ever heard that before? No, I hadn't really either. And turn to, with me, Isaiah 41, verse 27. Isaiah 41, verse 27. And talk about, now Isaiah too, I've got to tell you that he spoke forth future events. In any way you look at it, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the first advent, the first coming of Jesus would be future for Isaiah. And then he spoke of his second coming. But it's very difficult, if you have read through Isaiah, it's difficult because he doesn't give so much of an interval time. There's no time interval that he pinpoints between the first coming and the second coming. The interval between the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, and the new heavens and the new earth, not so much. They blend. The passages blend one into the other, so it makes it hard. And but you get used to it. So get used to it, right? But Isaiah was called this evangelical prophet. Evangel means what? Good news. Good news. Good news. So Isaiah 41, verse 27, God says, the first time I said to Zion, isn't that interesting? The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are. And I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. Okay. First time. What do you think God means by first time?
Is that what your translation says? The first time?
Yeah, what does yours say?
Formerly I said.
Formerly I said.
That's mine says the first shall say.
Yeah, the first to tell.
The first to tell? Okay. And what?
I was the first to say.
Wow, there's a big difference. I mean, it's not a huge, massive difference. But because I look at the first time, especially by how he defines it here, the context is that the first advent of Jesus coming the first time to bring good news. He brings good news. And you see that you can cross-reference it to Luke 2:10, Luke 8:1. The Messiah brings good tidings. And then in verse 28, God says, for I looked and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. Keep your bookmarker there, okay? Go to Isaiah 59. And just as a cross-reference, it's talking about the Redeemer of Israel in verse 16, and it says, the Lord saw that there was no man, and we just read that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. His own arm. Who is that? It's the Messiah. It's Jesus, his own arms at the right hand of God. It's his power. It's his strength. And he goes on to say, in his own righteousness, it sustained him. And you know he's talking about the Messiah because he's talking about divinity here, his deity. So go on to Isaiah 42. I'm going back to 42. First time I'm suggesting, but I want to go home and look at the words, the translations for verse 27 for the first time. Look at Isaiah 42:1. He says, then behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and this is talking about the Messiah. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his oh gosh, I wrote right over it. Nor raise his voice. He will not cry He will not bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his
voice
in
the
streets. Oh, I've written right over voice.
That'll happen.
Okay. Then it says, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Okay, stop there. This is talking about his first coming. This is talking about Jesus coming. And do you remember when he told the synagogue that he was to preach good tidings, to preach the good news, that he would be rescuing the captives, those bound in prison? This was the acceptable year of the Lord. But there was also vengeance, and that was not the time that Jesus was talking about. Are you familiar with that? When he took the scroll, because he stopped. Yeah, and he said, this is fulfilled in your sight today. So he didn't get into the vengeance part of his ministry. But when you look at verse 4 in Isaiah 42, it says, look at the word till. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. There's that interim period that Isaiah doesn't really explain. You see Jesus' first advent coming for the first time, bringing the good news, and then you see him establishing justice on earth, which would be when?
Millennial
kingdom, but his second coming. So we see these things in the book of Isaiah. Now, a lot of times there's confusion, and mentioned this last week, with the prophets and with reading a lot of the Hebrew scriptures, because you say, how were people saved? How were people rescued? Right? And Patty, to your point, you had said it's always by faith. It's by grace through faith in God's revealed message, what he has revealed. And that's so true. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and it's through the Messiah, Jesus. And I was thinking of it this week. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is replete with messianic prophecies. And we're going to look at some in your handout. But it's just a brief list, So it talks about the Messiah. It talks about in Habakkuk, however you want to say it, that the just are saved by faith. It talks in Zechariah, and these are all the Jewish prophets. Zechariah's book, 12 chapters, no, it's more than that, it's 14 chapters. And it is so intensely messianic. And Zechariah was instrumental in encouraging the Jewish people to keep on keeping on in building the temple when they returned from exile, returning from Babylon. And he talked so much about the glory of God, the future glory of the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus in glory and exalted now. And then when you look at Jeremiah, as you were talking about, Patty, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:5-6, says that the branch will be coming, who is the Messiah, whose name is Jehovah, our righteousness. That is beautiful. So again, you see all these messianic prophecies that are in the mix with all the prophetic writings. So any questions about that as we go to page 3 of your handout?
I think it's interesting, not just here, the Lord is our righteousness, but other passages
yes.
all throughout. It's like, what about my righteousness that I earned by keeping 613 commands? No, it's talking about the Lord our righteousness,
right.
What Christ ultimately did.
Right, and when Jesus came to the Jordan River, he said to John the Baptizer, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. He has fulfilled the prophecies and all that the Messiah what was to do and will do in the future when before he comes again. There are prophecies looking towards that second coming. There are major themes of Isaiah on page 3 of your handout. So that's where I'd be, and I believe it's at the bottom. Let me get my handout out.
Major themes? It starts like about a third of the page now.
Oh, third of the way down, yeah. Okay, thanks, Michelle. Okay, third of the way down on page 3, major themes of Isaiah. And real fast, we're going to go through this. Here we go. The nation of Israel's sinful condition, which we're going to read about today as we go into Isaiah 1. Israel's unfaithfulness to God, and we see the faithfulness of God big time. We're contrasting, such a contrast between Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Why were they unfaithful?
Because they're human.
Because they're right, you know. Beth said, you had answered a question last week, Beth, and you'd mentioned, well, it's because of our sinful nature. Yeah, we're human, we have a sinful nature. They were veering towards idolatry. Again, God chose the Jewish people to be witnesses to the pagans, the Gentile nations, and they were sucked in, Israel was sucked in worshiping pagan gods and not obeying God's commands. But we need to know, there are definite things that we need to know that maybe aren't always brought out in Bible studies that we attend. We need to know that there was always a faithful remnant of Jewish people. Okay, check out Romans 11:5 in your study time, because God tells Paul, you know, I have a remnant even at this time. God has always had a faithful remnant. Isaiah 6:13 is a great verse in the midst of a passage talking about the remnant. And when we look at Isaiah 1, talks about a remnant in Isaiah 1 verse 9. And we need to know that a faithful remnant who by faith they were assured of God's promises. God's promises is another great way to talk about his covenants that he made with Israel. God's promises. God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't renege. He doesn't take back promises. So he made unconditional covenants with Abraham and his descendants. And those would be the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. So by faith, those people of the tribes of Israel were assured of those promises. Bless you. They embraced those promises regarding the Redeemer, the Messiah who would come. So, and it's those faithful Jewish people, the remnant, that's going to inherit the land. Okay, at the when Jesus comes the second time, those who are alive then, and those who have gone before us, who have are now with Jesus, with God in heaven, those who were faithful, you read about them in Hebrews 11, and it's so great a cloud of witnesses that came to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. Any questions?
You like that verse.
Huh?
You like that verse.
I love that verse.
What's
yeah.
A cloud of witnesses.
It's so great a cloud of witnesses.
That, I do too. That when the scripture describes Jesus coming in clouds of witnesses, they're coming with him.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
And you know, when I looked up
on horses.
Well, that's us too.
There's a horse pro.
Are you a pro?
No, I'm not, but I'm ready. I'm on my horse.
Oh, my gosh. I'm not a horse lover, but I'm ready too. Yeah, I'm ready too. But when I looked up cloud, it talked about in the original language density, which talks to me about the number of people, too, the density. But someone had asked me once how many Jewish people from Old Testament times were saved, you know, were delivered. And I said, you know what, I don't know, and I'm going to check it out. Well, how do you start checking that out?
Yeah.
So I was reading through Hebrews 11, and yes, the author of Hebrews goes through Noah, Karen, and Nikki's here. So hi, Nikki, come on in.
Hi.
How are you? That's okay.
And it goes through Noah, and it goes through many Gentiles, but then it goes through Abraham and his descendants. And the author says time, and it, he goes through people that we might not have ever heard of, and then he says time does not permit me to tell you about everyone who came to faith in the promise of the Messiah. And then when you go to Hebrews 12, he calls this hall of faith of Old Testament saints, some Gentiles, yeah, but most of them Jewish people, Jewish saints, Jewish, and I don't mean carved images, I'm talking about those who are sanctified, those who are set apart unto God. And he calls them so great a cloud of witnesses.
And what's that chapter and verse again?
Well, it's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. 12, 1 and 2. Mm-hmm.
Because what do you do with someone when you read the Psalms? When you go through the Psalms, how many times do you read of the authors praising God? And sometimes, like David even, though, you know, he was saying, as far as his enemies were concerned, he said, smash them, God, smash them. And then, you know, he was a little bit agitated. And then he says, but God, I know you will do so, or you are my rock, my refuge. But at Sierra Point one morning, or one afternoon, one of the sweeties said that I love that psalm, and I think it's Psalm 84, where the author said, how beautiful, how lovely are your dwelling, is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. Now, who would say that about the tabernacle that they schlepped through the wilderness and had to take it down when the glory of God lifted, and then when the glory of God came down, they had to put it back together? Can you imagine? Yeah, I can't imagine. And then putting all the implements back in their place. And what happens if they had to leave the next day? Would you get a little grumbly? Oh, but it made me think, okay, there are more than I have ever imagined who came to faith through Old Testament times, through the prophetic books that we're reading, you know, that we don't automatically think of when we're reading the prophetic books. So, but God's judgment is on the nations as we read these books, because he's going to use them as an instrument of chastisement regarding Babylon, and mostly Babylon that we read in the book of Isaiah, because he's holy, he's just, he has to deal with sin. But and they will be judged for the nations will be judged for their arrogance and cruelty. And then, you know, he's talking about the future prophecies and the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. And you can change a little word at the end of the major themes of Isaiah, because I said serving God and living in peace with one another. And that's supposed to be peace with one another. But let's take a look real fast at the extensive prophecies. And like I said, this is just a brief look at the prophecies regarding the Messiah. It's at the bottom of page 3. And we're not going to read them all, but he goes into the reign of the Messiah in the kingdom that we'll look at momentarily, the virgin birth, the reign of the Messiah in the at his second coming in Isaiah 9, 2 and 7, Jesus' rule over the earth, the Messiah as a descendant of David, on and on it goes. In fact, I came across a chart in my Bible, and it looks like there are over 30 in Isaiah alone, 30 prophecies of the Messiah at his first coming, over 30 prophecies. So why would he mention the Messiah if the Messiah wasn't important, and if the Messiah wasn't crucial, if the Messiah wasn't going to come to redeem? So we're going to go to Isaiah 1. And as you turn, you can turn in your Bibles, you can look at your handout, but let's read Isaiah 1. Let's just read it from Scripture. I'm not going to go to the handout yet, all right? It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So what's he talking about?
Judah and Jerusalem. Right, right. So that's literal. It's not the church. That's where I read somebody's article that said, well, this was talking now about the church. No, no, no. Okay? So we're taking it literally. And it was in the days of these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Then God says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? He's asking them. He's asking Israel. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head. This is really tough stuff, okay? There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless, I love the word, I love the words until, and this unless the Lord of hosts, and we see him as a warrior king, the Lord of hosts, hosts means armies, had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. So that's where you see the remnant, all right? And it goes on and on. So any thoughts, any comments about what we just read here? Rob?
There's often times that the language that God uses through the prophets, that it sounds as though God is going to fight for them. And so it's not unusual for them to not see Jesus when he was on earth, since he wasn't a warrior, he wasn't a conqueror at that time.
Oh, yeah.
It's not unreasonable for them to say, hey, this is not the one that God's been talking about through the past prophets.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But we just read that part in Isaiah 41, that you'll see his compassion at the beginning as one who comes to liberate and to heal the brokenhearted.
Right. Well, to liberate, what I was thinking of from an old Jewish perspective was they're thinking of liberate us from Assyria, liberate us from Babylon, liberate us from Rome, liberate us from whatever.
Oh, exactly, they're thinking that.
As opposed to save us from ourselves.
Right, right. But then do you believe that there were some who saw God's promise of a Messiah who would come and liberate them from their sins?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, okay. But in the Second Temple period time, that was taught. I'm talking about by the rabbis. That was taught that the Messiah would be a warrior king. So, yeah, when Jesus came on the scene, it was, who's this country bumpkin, you know, that's coming from Nazareth? There's nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. And the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Well, he was, you know, and that was made known. And we have it in the scrolls. And isn't it great that in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947, that the whole scroll of Isaiah is intact? So you could see all all the passages about the first advent and about the second advent. Think of Isaiah 7:14, talks about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Okay, that's Isaiah 7:14. You go to two chapters after, Isaiah 9, and it says, and the government, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, talking about the second coming. And what his name is, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And also in Isaiah 1, we were talking about this last week, and I don't want to bypass the rest of Isaiah 1. I want to say one. I want to share some other things about it. Look at verse 18.
Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And remember, too, that to the Jewish people, it was given the Torah, right? And you've got in Leviticus 23 all the feasts of Israel, the seven feasts of Israel, that talk about cleansing of sin. And especially in Yom Kippur, and the whole Hebrew scriptures is about the holiness of God and the people having to offer sacrifices because they're not holy. Okay, so there is that warrior king, but there is, I would say, and I don't want to use the term balance when it comes to God. I think I mentioned that last week. But it tips on the side of we're sinners. So, but a lot of people did get caught up, like we get caught up. A lot of people do get caught up in thinking, oh, you know, we are oppressed by these Romans. I'm talking about in Jesus' day. We want to get out of here. You know, let the Messiah come and let him fight for us. Now, God had told them that he was going to fight for them when they were coming out of Egypt. You know, God would fight. And God did fight for the Jewish people when they went across the wilderness. And, but there's so much about sin. The contrast is great. But again, to finish that, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we won't have time to go into Isaiah 55, which I thought we would today, but we will pick up with that next week, probably. And Isaiah 55, it's come, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters and drink. But don't bring money. This is, you know, a free gift for you. And he continues to talk about seek the Lord while he may be found, you know. And so there is that relationship with God that is talked about through Scripture, which a lot of, I have a Jewish friend that was in the Bible study at Sierra Point years ago, realizing that we have been there for years. And she had mentioned, she said, I've been to many classes taught by rabbis, and none of them believe that God is a personal God. But when you have God and the angels coming to Abraham's tent and spending the afternoon with Abraham, I think that's pretty personal. And when you have God calling Abraham his friend, that's pretty personal. When you have God speaking to Moses face to face, we're talking about a personal God, you know, throughout. And the contrast, again, between holiness and unrighteousness, because you do read that in the Bible, for sure. So where was I? Oh, okay. Any more comments about why do you think that, and I'm being specific, why do you think that God says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth? I mean, this is a courtroom scene, isn't it? And God is the plaintiff, and he's laying a charge on Israel. Why is that? We talked about it in the beginning of this class this morning. But.
Well, because he had called them out to be his witness to the world.
Yeah.
And they're failing his calling.
Yeah, exactly. He called them to be an instrument of blessing to the world, and then also as witnesses to the world. Go to Deuteronomy. Keep your hand in Isaiah 1, because we're going to swing over to Isaiah 2 in a few moments. But go to Deuteronomy 32. And look how Moses starts this. This is a song of Moses, 32 verse 1. It says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And he goes on again, because there is a responsibility that he gave to Israel for the to function as witnesses and to bless the world. So here it makes all common sense, and when it comes to God, it's God's plan. I'll use those words. It's God's plan that Israel take up that function and bless the world
And then there would be the inclusion of Gentiles in the millennial kingdom. All right, Richard?
Yeah, they weren't, obviously they weren't doing their job, because when the Assyrian king sent his representative, his herald, he said, didn't I just kill a bunch of your gods, your idols that you put up throughout the land of Israel? He was thinking that was their god, when he got it wrong.
And they shouldn't have been doing that.
Yeah. So they weren't really good witnesses.
Right. But definitely courtroom scene. And God is lacing into them. Look at Isaiah 2. Because it goes through... Okay, God is saying right before Isaiah 2, and Isaiah 1:25 says, I will turn my hand against you. He's still talking to Israel. And thoroughly purge away your dross. Well, isn't that interesting verbiage? Purge away your dross. It doesn't say, I'm going to destroy you. What does purge away your dross mean?
Cleanse.
Huh?
Cleanse.
Yeah. And refine. And we read in Malachi that God is a refining fire, and he is going to refine Israel.
When you just mentioned fire, the word I've got here is I will smelt away.
Oh, okay.
Fire.
Mm-hmm. And so we'll talk about that more when we hit Malachi, but God will refine Israel. And he says in verse 26, I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward, look at this, afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. I just get such a kick out of that, because that's so beautiful. It's God's doing. It's God's plan. And he loves Israel. He loves mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And again, the Gentiles are going to be impacted by what God is doing for Israel and to Israel as well. So when you go to chapter 2, what a swing between chapter 1 that says, hear, O heavens, hear, O earth, and then says, alas, sinful nation. And then it says, the word of the Lord, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in Isaiah 2, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a difference. What a contrast between the first chapter of Isaiah and the second chapter of Isaiah. And I love that God inspired Isaiah to do that at the outset, so that we're not seeing this, that we don't know about this restoration. We do know about the restoration from Isaiah 2. Patty?
I was just going to say, you see the spiritual battle of Jerusalem, right? For Jerusalem, or whatever. It means city of peace, or something like that.
Peace provided.
Peace provided. Mm-hmm. And you just see the enemy just coming against, you know, in a we think of that more in Christianese, I guess, you know, the spiritual battle of things. But here, the city of peace where, what's his name? The enigmatic
Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm. You know, where mm-hmm. he was reigning once mm-hmm. upon a time, and then all this bad stuff happens in Isaiah 1, and then finally when the Lord comes back to reign and rule in righteousness, it becomes the city of blessing that it was created.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I mean, it's just interesting to see that over millennia.
Yeah, the check out.
We're all in.
Yes, we are. That's why we're studying spiritual warfare at Scottsdale Bible of late. Look at Isaiah 62 and verse 6. No, let's look at the first verse.
Isaiah 62, verse 1.
52.
Mm-hmm. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, God is saying. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until, there's that word, love that word, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. This is the restoration that God's talking about, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and royal diadem. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. What a contrast! And then look at 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Give him no rest till he establishes, and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Not what the world is saying about Israel right now. Not what the UN is saying about Israel right now. So as we're headed towards the end of our session, comments, contrasts, I mean.
Are we supposed to keep pestering God? You put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and make it a praise on the earth. Are we supposed to pester God about this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Remember, that was Richard that said that.
No.
No,
I agree. Yeah. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122:6. So it goes along with Isaiah 62. So, question.
The other thing that this just makes me think of is just that whole other constant thing you see about God is names.
God and names.
You know, like how he changed Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, and, you know, Peter's name he changed. Like, he names mean something, and here, you know, he talks about
Jerusalem, what they will. Yeah.
You know, like, I just think it's beautiful that he just always looks at
what they will be,
who we're going to be.
Yeah.
And even in Revelation, you know, he'll have a white stone with a name.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
it talks about we have 3 names on us that, I mean, they're just names for matter. I think it's cool.
And it's only through God.
Right.
Yeah.
God.
That he can do that within us.
Mm-hmm. That's cool.
Yeah, definitely. Oh. So next week, let's just read Isaiah 55 as we close. And next week what we're going to do then is go into Isaiah 53. We're going to go through the suffering, the servant songs in Isaiah. And then land in Isaiah 53. But for now, let's go to Isaiah 55.
Is next week going to be the same handout? Or?
No, it'll be a different handout. 55. Starts with, ho, everyone who thirsts. Interesting. He doesn't say everyone come to the waters. He says those who thirst come to the waters. We have to have a need. And I was thinking about when Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. And blessed are the poor in spirit who realize they are bankrupt in order to, you know, as far as their approaching God. There's nothing within us that can save us. That's why Jesus came to die for us and pay for our sins. In fact, okay, so it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. And we're coming with our need. We're coming with nothing in our hands. We are coming to receive the gift of God. But there's that word buy there.
Twice.
Something was, come buy wine and milk. And so there's a purchase that's made there. Without money and without price. Why? Because Jesus the Messiah paid that penalty for our sin. It had to be purchased. There was a ransom price that needed to be paid. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And there is a thought that bread means
bread of deceit, that you obtained this bread by lying. And yeah, it was good at the outset, but then it was bitter, okay? But so why are you spending, God's saying, why are you spending money for that kind of bread and your wages for what does not satisfy, totally satisfy, for all eternity in what the Messiah can give? I like that it says, listen, just not listen, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. So I would say that good would come as a provision from God. And let your soul delight itself in abundance, in God's plenty. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. What is that a picture of? It's like you're bending to really hear. You're extending yourself to really hear from God. And come to me. Come to me. And hear, and your soul shall live. Your inner being shall live forever. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So it's all God. It's not mankind. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God. Many times we see that verb, return, or adverb, to the Lord. Return to the Lord, I guess it's a verb. And why is he saying that specifically for Israel? Because they are called the redeemed people. And in the Old Testament, the redemption is a physical, more so a physical redemption. He's giving us the examples of physically being redeemed, okay? And two, with the covenant he made with Abraham, he could say in Isaiah and Jeremiah, I am married to you, but you have veered. Talking about veering, you know, towards idol worship. It was that she, as a wife, Israel as a wife became an adulteress. So that's why he could say return, use that word return. For us, we who are sinners, you know, and not of the descendants of Israel, that covenant, you know, it's like, come to me for the first time. Come to me. I want to redeem you. I want to buy your freedom. It's been paid for already. And he will abundantly, the end of verse 7 says, he will abundantly pardon because of his mercy. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love that passage, those two verses, because it puts me in my place. You know, like, get over it, Kathy. Get over it. And we
wasn't
can run.
Wasn't that in Job?
Hmm?
Wasn't that in Job?
No, that's here. I don't think that's in... That's in Job. It may be something like it, but I can't think off the bat. So check it out.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Check it out, Bob. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, so they're sent for a purpose, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, sort of two purposes there. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And then we'll close with this, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. Again, he's talking to Israel. You're going to be returning to the land, and this is what's going to look like. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. And all, it's going to be such a rejoicing time that all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's a little bit of...
We should make a song out of that.
Yeah, I think so, too. That's a good idea. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise God.